Psalm 109 and verse 4. And I want to talk to you this morning in a very unusual phrase, but I would like to make everybody in this room a prayer addict. Psalm 109 verse 4 will explain the use of the words in a moment here. Psalm 109 and verse 4. For my love, David says, they are my adversaries. They're my enemies. But I give myself unto prayer. Our modern world is truly addicted. 9 out of 10 people turn to any number of 100 different things to cope. They may cope with smoking. They can't face the morning without picking up a cigarette. They may turn to the disco. They live for Friday and Saturday nights. They may turn to their friends. If their friends look down on them, they want to commit suicide. They may be addicted to their medications. A lot of people are addicted to sitcoms. They can't live without watching some TV series. People are always turning to things to help them deal with problems and escape reality. That's what they're doing. But a Christian turns to prayer. A Christian turns to a time with God every day that miraculously lifts their heart and strengthens him against the stress and the battles of life. A man named Joe Henry Hinkins said this: the early church in the first century had one solution to all their problems. Let me come back to that. And that was prayer. And I can add to that today that the modern church still only has one solution to all our problems, and that is prayer. David says in Psalm 109:4 that he is addicted to praying. When his enemies were threatening him, when they were endangering his life, when they were obsessed with destroying David, he says he would give himself to prayer. He would become obsessed, not with revenge, are you listening, but with prayer. He would addict himself to the work of prayer. Too many people only want just a bit of the Christian life. They're afraid of really diving all the way in. They see Christian prayer as fanaticism. They see anything more than just Sunday morning commitment as extremism. And that's why there's no passion or zeal in church. I can tell it when we're singing. I can watch it. And your heart's not here. Well, mine is. I'm crazy in love with church and with the Bible and with the brethren. I'm a fanatic. Child of Almighty God should be more excited, more into their Christian walk than any football player or any sports fanatic ever was. And I've seen the sports. The Irish are kind of way up there at the top in fanaticism with their sports. I've never seen so much green in all my life. On faces and on bodies and hair and everywhere. And today, the court game, it's a Cork against County Down. I mean, what kind of a match is that? Who cares? I mean, it's not Cork and Tip. It's, I mean, County Down, come on. And yet everybody's got the red and the white. Everybody's freaking out. Cork, up for the Rebels. It's a stupid game. It's not that big a deal. But they're fanatics. We should be the ones who eat and sleep and dream and think and are passionate and preoccupied about pleasing God and walking with the King of Kings. People look at a Christian and go, there goes a fanatic. Amen. Amen. You can tell a sports fanatic. I mean, they're walking on these stilts. They're covered head to toe in green and white. And they're painted and they're carrying their flags. And we go, that's a fanatic nut. How come they can't look at us and see, that's a fanatic too? Amen. I'm not talking about being a weirdo. I'm talking about being addicted to prayer. Did you know we're commanded in the scriptures? Listen to these scriptures here. We'll just go through them. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray. Oh, that's fanatical. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says we should pray without ceasing. That's extreme, isn't it? Romans 12:2 says we should continue instant in prayer. You know, somebody starts putting on a burden and saying, let me tell you, I'm having a hard time. Instantly we should be in prayer. Amen? We shouldn't just say, I will pray. You know, it'd be nice to know that as you're just poured out your heart, and you're just grieving and going through sorrow, and you look at them and you go, I think they're praying for me. You don't see them going, oh, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But they start praying. We should be instant in prayer, quick to just instantly go into prayer for somebody. Do you know you can pray with your eyes open, especially if you're driving? Please pray with your eyes open. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always, and I'll teach on this during this week, with all prayer. That sounds pretty, it sounds like an addict, doesn't it? I can't live without prayer, Paul said. It says in Luke 18:1, I think our men ought always to pray and not to faint. I already quoted that, but I like that verse. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. We're commanded to pray always. To just, if this is how we should be, then I should just, if I'm not praying, I should be in withdrawals. Do you understand what I'm saying? I should be going, man, no wonder I'm low. No wonder I'm discouraged. No wonder my heart is not singing. No wonder I'm not into the Bible. No wonder I don't want to go to church, because I'm out of fellowship with God. I've broken the addiction. I don't want to ever break my dependence on prayer. A lot of people are dependent on their meds. A lot of people are dependent on their friends. A lot of people are dependent on their drink. A lot of people are dependent on their cigarettes. I am dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I never want to get over it. Did you know that the secret of Jesus' public ministry, you watch him walking on water, raising the dead, healing the blind, lifting the cripple. The secret of Jesus' public ministry was his private ministry. His time in prayer with his heavenly Father. Did you know that it applies to you and me? We can do much after we've prayed, but we can do nothing before we've prayed. That's a deep thought. Go to Luke 6 now. Go to Luke chapter 6, if you will. We're going to look at some scriptures here before we come back to Psalm 109. Luke chapter 6, and I want to say that just as David was addicted to prayer, Jesus was addicted to prayer. You say, what do you mean by that? Oh, I tell you, all of a sudden, somebody comes up and says, you're out of your house. Your neighbors have been complaining about you, and they hate you, and they're going to burn you out. We're going to have to move you out of the house. Would that ruin your day, yes or no? Many people with such problems coming on them, layer upon, it would drive them to drink, amen? Wouldn't it? When Jesus was attacked, when Jesus was confronted with threats, what did it drive him to do? Luke chapter 6 and verse 11. Look at this. And this is the Pharisees. They were filled with madness. They were crazy angry. And they communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to... I mean, he could have incinerated them, amen? But he went out and he continued all night in prayer to God. Hey, when you, under pressure... I'm not talking about when everything's going good. I'm talking about when everything's going bad, when everything's falling apart. We'll find out what you really are addicted to. We'll find out where you run when the pressure's on. Jesus ran to prayer because he was an addict. I don't like that word any more than you. But it's a real truth that he was bound to prayer. He's totally dependent upon prayer. He continued all night in prayer. I'll show you another one. Did you know that the apostles were addicted to prayer? Go to Acts now, chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. Start back in verse 2. Acts chapter 6 and verse 2 says this, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." There was a big need. People were not being fed. People were not being ministered to. There was a lot of trials and troubles going on in the early church. And there were so many needs people were demanding to be taken care of. And he says, it's not reasonable that we stop what we're doing and go and serve tables. "Wherefore, brethren, look out ye among yourselves, you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will," what's the next words? "Give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They weren't just praying a little bit. They gave themselves over to it. Do you hear the addiction? Huh? They weren't just sampling. They weren't just praying once a week. They gave themselves completely to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They were addicted to it. I think we need to become addicted to prayer this month and for the rest of our lives. I'm not talking about a set, prepared prayer that people pray over and over and over. I'm talking about communing with the Almighty God from my heart to His so I can get what I need by prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Father, we want to have you start this message in us. Teach us. Stretch us, God. We are not prayer addicts. We're like at a buffet. And we come and we sample different things of the Christian life and then we go on our own way when we need to just sit and stay at the place of prayer. We need to be able to go through our day in an awareness and in an attitude of prayer. We need to face and go through every valley and over every mountain praying, walking with you, never forgetting you, never going a moment without realizing just how much we need you. As much as people live and die for a fag, as much as people can't go without a drink, I don't want to ever go without a prayer of dependence and of casting all my care upon you and of bringing every need and every burden and every heartache and every joy to you. Lord, not only teach us to pray, help us to give ourselves to prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Back to Psalm 109. Psalm 109, let's just read the first five verses. Let's see the context of David's statement when he says, "I will give myself to prayer," because it puts it in great perspective. Because I want you to see how quick would it be if somebody hurt you, said something, did something to you, and it hurt, how quick would you be to respond in the flesh? How easy would it be for you to, somebody who yells at you, for you to yell back? How simple and how natural it would be if somebody hit you for you to hit them back without even thinking, amen? David here is saying he has such a dependence upon prayer that when somebody hurt him, he instead prayed. Watch it. Chapter 109 and verse 1. "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me." Somebody's talking bad about him. "They have spoken against me with a lying tongue." They're lying about me. "They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For all of my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer." Is that a different way to live? Wow. Instead of seeking revenge, he chose to pray. First thing, there's just three things I want to say this morning. Let prayer become your choice over revenge. Instead of seeking revenge, David chose to pray for his enemies. In simple terms, it was his choice. It didn't come naturally. It wasn't something that he just felt like doing. It was something he chose to do against all of his feelings. Are you listening? Because the natural reaction is to respond in kind, correct? And David says, I've tried to love them, and yet they have hated me. They have sought to destroy me. So I, instead of giving myself over to bitterness, instead of giving myself over to seeking revenge, instead of becoming obsessed with trying to destroy them back, I will instead give myself under prayer for them. Oh, this is going to get good. This is going to get good. Because he could have become obsessed with revenge. He was being hunted by King Saul. He was being sought after to be destroyed by an enemy. And he was living for 7 years, living in caves and tents and out in the open. He had nothing to show for God's call in his life to be a king. He was supposed to be king. He was being abused and hurt by this king. But I want you to see, hold your place here because we'll come back to it. I want you to, you might as well let go because I've got several scriptures to show you. Psalm 55 and verse 12, he says this several times. This is not a once-off feeling. Psalm 55 and verse 12. Psalm 55 and verse 12, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. Well, then I could have borne it. I could have carried it. I could have handled it. It's easier when your enemy is attacking. You go, well, that's my enemy. I expected it from him. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. It was what I thought was my friend. It was what I thought was family. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Well, let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. He says, it's going to be their ruin. But verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I seek revenge. No. Evening, morning, and at noon am I going to pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Look at Psalm 69 and verse 12. Just a few pages to the right, Psalm 69 and verse 12. Still David writing. Look down at verse 10. Start in verse 10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I got in trouble for it by other people. I made sackcloth also my garment. I became a proverb, a mockery to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me. And I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. In an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. In the truth of thy salvation. Do you hear what he's doing? Every single time everybody turns against him, he turns to God. Every time somebody turns against you, do you turn to the drink? Every time that things don't go right and people turn against you and things go wrong and your life falls apart, do you turn to a cigarette? Do you turn to a drug? Do you turn to your friends? Do you turn to the idiot box we call the television? Do you turn to something beside Jesus Christ? Then you're an addict to those things. I seek and I choose, like David, to be an addict to him. Amen. It is a choice that I make. It was David's choice. But you know what? It was also Daniel's choice. Go to Daniel chapter 6. Go to the right. Find Daniel chapter 6. You want to find Daniel, you go to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And then the next book is Daniel, chapter 6. And Daniel is in politics. He's part of the government, and the other people in the government hated him, except the king. And they tried to undo him and tried to get him thrown to the lion's den. And so they made up a law that nobody was allowed to pray unless you came to the king. Well, here, look what happens when he finds out in verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. King Darius, who was Daniel's friend, he signs a law saying nobody's allowed to pray. They can only come and talk to me. Verse 10, now when David knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and he committed suicide. Is that what it says? What do they say? He's doomed if he does, and he's doomed if he don't. Amen? He's in a rock and a hard place. And he's sitting there looking at, if he was a normal person, he would have said, I might as well just end my life now. I don't want to go to the lions. Wouldn't you? So he goes to his house and he commits suicide, right? No. Look what it says. He went into his house and those windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees. I mean, them windows were open. Everybody was watching. They're all in the bushes going, let's see if he prays. And look what happens. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, always. He went and prayed. I think he's an addict because he couldn't stop. Amen. Daniel was an addict. Wow. It was David's choice. It was Daniel's choice. It was Christ's choice. We already read there in Luke 6. Look at Luke 23, 34. Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 23 and verse 34. We read there in Luke 6, where when everybody was in madness against him and angry and trying and figuring out what they could do to him, and Jesus went to pray. But let me show you this, because this is the culmination. This is the end result of his attitude, 23:34. What did Jesus do on the cross when he could have called down fire from heaven, when he could have wiped out all of his enemies, when he could have just simply come off of that cross? What did Jesus do? Luke 23 and verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, I think he was addicted to prayer instead of to revenge and wanting to hurt back. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. When I and you would have said, Father, get them, he prayed, Father, forgive them. That's a different way of thinking, amen? Matthew 5 now. Go back to the left, go to Matthew. Because it ought to be the Christian's choice. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Matthew 5 and verse 44. Oh, verse 43 picks it up and gives us the context. Ye have heard it said, that hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, and oh, hate thine enemy. Oh, yeah. But I say unto you, verse 44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Oh, why did he have to say this? And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He said, disciples, you need to become addicted to praying for those people who hate you and that you want to hate. Amen. It ought to be the Christian's choice. Let your problems drive you to prayer, not to poison. I'm going to tell you this. Maybe you won't understand it, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. Maybe we can develop it this week. Pray how you feel without acting out how you feel. Did I help you there? Did you know it's okay to tell God, God, I want to kill her? And I'm not speaking of my wife. Clarify that for a moment. We're okay. I didn't think you were either. I didn't think you thought that, but I just want to make sure nobody else was. But it's okay to pray that. It is not okay to do that. Do you understand the difference? Huh? See, God can fix my heart. We always want God to fix our actions. It is really hard for God to fix somebody you just killed. Amen? So, go ahead and tell God, God, I want to kill. Amen? Amen? Pray how you feel before you act out how you feel. And it will change how you act out. I think the Bible says it simply this way, casting all your care, all your burden, all your frustrations, all your sorrows, all your griefs. Brother Martin pointed out yesterday, he bore our sins and our griefs and our sorrows on the cross. So the first thing is, you should let your prayer, and I'm talking about believing prayer, not just a set prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread as we forgive the, and forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. I'm talking about believing prayer where you pray by name from your heart, you stumble through the words, and God goes, that's good. Second thing you need to do, it's okay to battle your enemies in prayer. Go back to David, Psalm 109, I'll show you one of the scariest things of prayer. I hope to scare you this morning. Because let me give you an illustration. Brother Jim, come up here, please. I love using Jim. Jim is my enemy today for a moment here. And Jim, I want it to be scary from now on that if ever something happens and you hurt me, which has never happened and I doubt it ever will. Better not. But, Jim, I wanted to set the tone for this because what you're about to read ought to scare you. That if he goes around behind my back and begins to tear into Pastor Craig, lie and rumor monger and turn people against me, I want him to know that when I say, I'm going to pray for you, that his knees ought to shake. Are your knees shaking? Mm-hmm. They will in a moment. I just want the visual. He's sweating. I'm not going to hurt him. I'm not going to raise my hand. I'm not going to raise my voice. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to pray. All right, now sit down because I want to show you something. Psalm 109 and verse 6. Remember in verse 4, he says, for my love, they are my adversaries, but I will give myself unto what? And they have rewarded me evil, verse 5, for good and hated my, for my love. So he begins to pray. He says, again, he's talking to God. He says, set thou a wicked man over him. Make him have an enemy. Amen. Are you listening? Set thou a wicked man over him and let Satan stand at his right hand. Don't let him think that he is doing anything of his own free will. Let him find out that he is a puppet of Satan. Keep going. Let, when he shall be judged, and he will, let him be condemned. And let his prayer, oh, at that time when he's saying, oh, help me, help me, let his prayer become sin. Notice, is David giving out to his enemy? No. He's just talking to God. But wow, what a way to pray. You never want to cross. You never want to go against a Christian who's right with God who says, well, I'm going to pray. Because you need to battle your enemies not with fist and armor and shield and sword and guns and knives. A Christian battles in the place of prayer. Amen. David feels like fighting, but instead he says, Lord, you get him. Ladies, you can pray that. Did you know that? You got a stubborn husband? Don't listen.
Thank you.
You got a hard head, stubborn, unmovable husband. Tell him, I'm praying for you. And his knees ought to start to... Watch him. Verse 8, let his days be... Hey, any woman who's got a nut knucklehead of a husband, she says, I'm going to pray God kills you. He gets rough. She doesn't need to poison him. God will get him. Are you listening? David says, God, I'm not going to kill him. You get him. Amen. That ought to make the husband go, honey, let's go out to eat. Let's go talk. Let's settle this. Amen. Because we don't believe in prayer. We don't. When we do, the people that are around us who are hurting us, when they step back and they see that we don't strike back, we turn the other cheek, we stand firm on our convictions that we're going to pray. They ought to then back off and go, we better leave them alone. This is a dangerous battle. Amen. Amen. Your boss, your co-workers, your neighbors should never fear you physically, but they ought to fear you spiritually. They should know that when they're around you that they don't ever curse the name of Jesus Christ. Because you look at them and you need to be able to say, I'm going to pray for you. And they go, don't do that. There is great power in prayer. Would you agree with that? He goes on. Let his days be few, verse 8, and let another take his office. Let somebody else take his place at the office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. You say, would a Christian ever pray that? I hope I never pray that. I want to love every enemy. But let me tell you, I'd rather fight them in my prayer. Are you listening? I'd rather be mad at them in my prayer than in their presence. Amen. And David's just venting. You know what's funny? God's listening. And God's going, write this down, Michael. We're going to get him. We're going to get that enemy. Verse 11, let the extortioner catch all that he hath. Let the banker get him. And let the strangers spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him. Neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off. And in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord. Their sin, not their righteousness. And let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them. Talk about his enemies. From the earth, because that he, his enemy, remembered not to show mercy, but instead persecuted the poor, speaking of himself, and the needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he, my enemy, loved cursing, so let it come back unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come unto his bowels. Like water and like oil in his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine enemy, my adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. Wow. Did you listen how David prays against his enemies? Do you know what's so powerful about this? God did it. I'm not telling you, you should pray that way. Are you listening? But you get mad enough to spit. You get mad enough to chew nails. You get mad enough to poison or push them out of the train, you know? Why don't you just pray it? You know what the Lord does when you start praying? I'm going to say something. It'll change everything. I'm ahead of my message here. So I'm going to fail. You know, if you did poison your enemy, you'll go to jail. And they'll get 25 million euros. Amen? Do you understand? But if God gets them, oh, how sweet it is. The idea is you don't need to physically fight when you can pray. You say, well, is that in the New Testament? Oh, yes, it is. Let's go to Ephesians 6:12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. How many of you have an enemy? Anybody here? How many have an enemy? Amen. A few of you aren't very popular. All right. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Bible says this. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So am I allowed to ever wrestle against Jim? No, trap. Because I could win. That was fun. I'm not allowed to wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's a lot of enemies. I thought I only had one enemy. But I'm not allowed to wrestle with him, but I am allowed to wrestle with what's behind him, what's giving him, fueling his attack, fueling his way of thinking, fueling his words that he may not even know he's saying. Are you listening? So wrestle. You know what wrestling is? It's taking your opponent and getting them down under you. That's wrestling. And you're allowed to do that to your enemies. And if you do that in prayer, God will remind you you're not wrestling against them. They're not your enemy. You're wrestling against spiritual wickedness. Amen? You first start off saying, God, get Jim. Oh, God, take him out. Oh, God, humble him. Oh, yeah, it's not Jim. Oh, okay, God, get the spirit behind him. Take that spirit out of him. Free him from the bondage of that anger that he's against me. And get us both out of this mess. Amen? That's how it works. Look at verse 18. Praying, putting on all the armor of God, he says the thing that glues it all together, the thing that empowers our fight is prayer. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, not in the flesh, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, there's your endurance, and supplication for all saints. That's a fight. Battle your enemies in prayer. Do you not yet realize the power of praying? Or do you think that prayer will not work so you'll resort to fists? And you'll resort to courts? And you'll resort to, I don't know, anything to destroy your enemy? How about believing the Bible? Third and last point. Let prayer change everything in your life. Do you know prayer is not an act or a duty? It is a power to change. Actually, prayer will change a load of things. It'll change three things, by the way. The first thing that prayer changes is you. We always want to change the other person. Oh, God, get them. And the Lord says, we're going to deal with you. It'll always change you first. You know what it does? It humbles us. You know, it's humiliating. You want to show off, you're not getting away with that. You're not seeing that and getting away with it. We always want to just, and it's very humbling to say, I better go pray. It's very humbling. It will humble you to pray and have to wait on God when you want to act. And you end up regretting what you've done, what you've said. Have you not fought and said things, many things that you regret? Wouldn't it have been better to say it to the Lord? Amen? Prayer will make me give up control. Prayer will force me to start living by faith instead of by sight. Real prayer is when I allow the outcome to be in God's hands, not my hand. That is faith. It'll change the way also, let me just say, the more you pray for your enemies, the more you'll be burdened about them. You'll begin to care about their souls. It's one thing in the heat of an argument for you to pray, God, kill them. Another thing you go, but he goes straight to hell. God, don't kill him. God, I know they want to hurt me. I know he's become my adversary. I know we used to be the best of friends, and now he's turned against me. But God, I don't want him to suffer. Oh, God, please forgive me for hating him. Amen. That happens. Because there's something that happens in the presence of God that changes us. In the presence of our enemy, we become like our enemy, correct? But in the presence of God, we become like God. And we can't stay hating our enemy. In his presence, it'll change you. Secondly, it will change your adversary. Did you know that Esau desperately hurt Jacob? Desperately. I'm sorry, forgive me. Jacob, reverse it. Jacob desperately hurt Esau. Twin brothers. Jacob took advantage of his brother time after time and gets away with it. Nobody's hunting after Jacob. Nobody's executing judgment against Jacob. So when Jacob, after 20 years of being away from home, tries to come back home, tries to make it back with his brother, sends a note to his brother, "Dearest brother Esau, my long lost bosom buddy, the one I've missed for all these years. Is everything okay?" He gets a letter back. "No." And I will put 400 exclamation marks after this, saving you, my soldiers who are with me, to exact vengeance. Did you know, after 20 years, bitter Esau still is angry at his brother, and Jacob, for the first time in his life, is broken and in a tent, in wrestling with God. His prayer time did not change Esau until it changed Jacob. Then when he meets Esau, Esau, instead of coming up with a sword, came up and gave him the biggest hug. It knocked him off his feet, and the both of them are rolling on the floor, crying and holding and hugging and thanking God. His prayer time changed Jacob first, and then changed his enemy. It'll change your enemy. Third thing that your prayer time, if you don't want to become an addict of prayer, you're missing out on the greatest power ever. Amen? The third thing it changes is it'll change God's mind. God says to Jonah, "Jonah, 40 days and I will destroy that city." Amen? You get in there and you tell him. Did you know what the king did in Jonah chapter 4? Actually, chapter 3. The king says, "We better pray. Let's take off our royal apparel. Let's take off all of our fancy clothes. Let's put on sackcloth and ashes. Don't even let the cows eat. Let's pray. Maybe God will forgive us." You know what God said? "I like that. I like that. I've changed my mind," God said. "I won't destroy Nineveh now." Did you know prayer can not only change you and can change your enemy, it can change the mind of God. You've got no better power than prayer. A believer's prayer will touch God's heart. I'll teach it tonight. God loves the prayers of the saints. Your good works won't impress him. Your situation won't burden him. Your money won't impress him. Your fancy talking won't get his attention. But your faithful, pitiful, broken, passionate time with him will touch his heart. A believer's prayer time will access all the riches in Christ. That's a lot of riches. A believer's prayer will actually move any mountain. You don't have to have a lot of people to save a nation. God just says, "If my people shall pray." Believer's prayer can save a nation. One man can change the direction of God's judgment against a nation. It took just Jonah to go and preach and warn, and the whole nation got right. One man. God said, "I look for a man who would stand in the gap between me and my righteous judgment against that nation to make up the hedge and to stand in the gap, and I found none." What a sad testimony. It doesn't take much to save a nation if only we would pray. A believer's time of praying can even enable you, of all miracles, to do the will of God. You say, "I can't do it." Of course you can't, so pray. "Well, I'm afraid." Of course you're afraid, so pray. According to Philippians 4:7, and I'll mention this more tonight, you will begin to experience the peace that cannot be explained. No psychologist, psychiatrist, no doctor, no TV host, no book writer, nobody can explain the peace that passeth all understanding that happens when we have prayed. It doesn't happen when we've done something or said something or written something or paid something or been somewhere. It's when we've gone to the throne of God and began to cry out. And if it takes an hour before it's all emptied and gone that we come up and we go, "I've never felt so at peace. I've never been so confident and at rest." Who wouldn't want to be addicted to such power if they could have it and enjoy it? People are looking for money. You know why I want money? So they can buy happiness. You know what? I got it for free. I got it for free. Who wouldn't want it? But you will never, ever discover any of this to be true unless you give yourself to prayer. I'm telling you, from this day forward, I don't want you to ever think about prayer as something you do for about 3 minutes and then you go on your way. I want you to be convicted that our prayer lives stink, that our prayer time is way too short, that our prayer lists are superficial. I want you to know that these promises are available to us and to anyone who will give themselves. Did you notice? David says, I give myself unto prayer. Don't just try it. Don't watch somebody else pray it. Don't experiment with it. Don't sample it. Pray. When you want to quit, pray and ask God what you should do. When you want to kill, stop and pray why you're so upset and angry and ask Him to give you His peace and wisdom about what to do. When you want to sin, pray and beg God for His rock-solid strength to keep you from the temptation and to replace your desires with the right ones. When you have sinned, what should you do? Pray and confess that sin and forsake it and beg God for the strength to beat that sin before it beats you. When you hear somebody gossip about someone, you need to stop and pray for them. When you face into the abyss of defeat and loss, pray and cling to your only hope and victory and beg God for the power to shout and praise God anyway. When you fear and are afraid, pray. Pray for perfect love that casts out fear. When you get up in the morning, pray and praise God and beg God for wisdom and strength and victory over self and sin. When you're washing the ware, pray. It's pretty hard to pray while you're watching television. Pretty hard to pray while you're talking negatively about somebody, isn't it? Amen. Pretty hard. So make sure that you give yourself plenty of time that you can pray. Amen. You can't always pray, but you ought to always try to pray. Amen. When you're washing the ware, pray for your husband. Stay down there. Pray for your wife. No. Pray for your children. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your church. Pray for your friends. Pray while you're doing simple things. When you're driving and no one else is in the car with you, talk to God. People ought to think you're on the phone. Amen. Car to pull you over and they look, there's nothing in your hand. Amen. And yet you were talking. When you're going to bed, pray. Praise God for another day that you spent with Him and thank Him for His care and for being with you like He promised and ask Him to give you a time of rest and sweet dreams. Folks, become a prayer addict every time. And I think we can look at somebody who lives going from cigarette to cigarette to cigarette to cigarette. I'm telling you, we ought to go from prayer to prayer to prayer to prayer to prayer to prayer. We can't live without it. Become a prayer addict. David says in Psalm 109, verse 4, I give myself unto prayer. I am a prayer addict. I can't spend enough time with God. I can't get enough refreshment from His presence. I can't get enough strength from my time. Our modern world is addicted to everything when we can admit we really need to be addicted to God. Jesus was addicted to prayer. The apostles were addicted to prayer. We need to become addicted to prayer. How? By letting prayer be your choice. Nobody forced that first drink down your throat. Nobody put that cigarette in your mouth and made you breathe it. Amen? You picked it up and by choice said, I'll try this. Let me beg you, please, this morning, make a choice to pray when you want to do anything else. Then, in your prayer, I'm not saying for you to pray flowery prayers, oh God, please bless all of my enemies. Oh God, please give them great jobs. Oh God, please give them great cars and great wives and great kids. Oh God, you may feel like, oh God, kill them. Amen. Get that over with and then God will change your heart and then you'll be able to pray, oh God, bless them, help them. God, give me a chance to witness to them and be a light to their darkness. Amen. But I'm not telling you to be super spiritual until you've learned to at least become an addict with prayer. Amen? And then thirdly, let prayer change your situation. Quit trying to manipulate and make the change your way, with your words, with your thinking. You'll never discover this to be true until you give yourself unto prayer. Here's a challenge. Will you covenant with God right now, today, to make prayer your first act before you do anything that you might regret? Will you say, God, I promise that after this message, when my heart sinks and I want to be depressed and I want to just go hide, I'm going to first pray and ask God, what's going on? Where's the fight? How do I fight this thing? How do I follow you no matter what the cost? When the boss says you're being laid off and you're being terminated and this is the worst thing, the worst time, instead of going and wanting to put your fist through the door and wanting to slam the door on the way out, why don't you pray and say, God, where are you leading me now? Amen. Will you covenant with God that before you do anything, you'll pray? Second thing, will you ask God to make believing prayer, not just prayer? I'm not telling you to just come up with a list of things to pray for and just go through the list. That is a wasted prayer. Make believing prayer your passion. Ask God, God, show me how much joy there is in prayer. I don't want to make it up. I don't want to fake it. I want to experience it. Third challenge, will you beg God for answers to prayer? Why pray if it's not going to get answered? Why not say, God, please answer these requests. Show me you're still mighty and able to do the impossible. And will you start praying for the impossible? I prayed an impossible prayer 30 years ago. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. That was my first impossible prayer. Amen. He can do anything. Have you prayed that prayer? Have you ever looked at yourself and seen such a filthy wretch and said, God, I have no right to come before you. I'm not good enough. I know I'll not go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. But there's one prayer I can pray, and I know you'll hear it. I know you'll answer it without exception. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save my soul now. It's the greatest prayer you'll ever pray. I met a friend who wished he was a Pentecostal. He said, when I got saved, it was so fun, I wish I could get saved again. And again, and again, and again. You only get saved once, but the joy of that salvation will last for eternity. There's a lot more impossible things to pray about, but you're never going to experience it unless you become addicted to it. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer.